You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Well, I tried to find a passage that I could identify with this morning, and so if you'll open your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, we're going to have a little discussion about being thrown to the lions. It's bad enough to preach in front of Dr. Patterson, but to preach in front of your bosses, I'm just kidding. It's a lot of fun to preach. I'm not even going to make it out like it's not. So we're going to have a good time. Today, I want to talk to you about Daniel chapter 6. We're going to look at the narrative of Daniel and the lion's den. Now, Daniel, at this point in his life, is approaching 85 years of age. When Daniel chapter 1 starts, he's 15 years of age. So you can study the life of Daniel and see his faithfulness to God all throughout from year 15, when he is taken captive, 700 miles away from home, still trusting faithfully in God through all of his trials until he comes to the lion's den here at 85. And nowhere in this book do I find a mention of retirement anywhere. That's just not a biblical concept. You may retire from a job that gives you a check to serve the Lord more with your time, but retirement is not a concept you're going to find anywhere in the Bible. So why don't we talk for just a second about age? Since Daniel, nothing to do with anybody else's birthday that might be happening this week. Age is an issue of mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. That's Mark Twain. A man is not old until regrets take the place of dreams. Men do not quit playing because they grow old. They grow old because they quit playing. And that's why I'm still out there on a flag football field, at least until they kick me off. Did you know that Colonel Sanders was 65 years old when he started Kentucky Fried Chicken? Grandma Moses began painting at age 75. Ben Franklin was elected to the Continental Congress at age 69. At age 70, he signed the Declaration of Independence, making him the oldest signer. And at 77, he negotiated the Treaty of Paris, which put an end to the Revolutionary War. At 81, he signed the U.S. Constitution. John Wesley was still preaching at age 88. He traveled 250,000 miles and preached 4,000 sermons. Michelangelo painted the Sistine Chapel at age 89. Edison was still inventing at age 90. J.C. Penney was working at his desk at age 95. And Dr. Patterson, at age 120, finally finished his Revelation commentary. You see, age really doesn't matter in the service to our Lord. It's not how old you are or how young you are. It's the God you serve and your faithfulness to Him. In Daniel chapter 6, we see an understanding here that Daniel has, beginning at age 15, carrying through to age 85. Read with me here in verses 1 through 5. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be brought throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other presidents and satraps, because he, an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" Here in the first part of Daniel chapter 6, you see a plan that is put into place. You see, first, it begins with Darius. And in the previous chapter, the final verse, we see Darius is introduced as Darius the Mede. Now, who is Darius? To be honest with you, we don't know for sure. There are two major theories on who Darius is. Some want to say that Darius is Gabrias or Gabaru. He is mentioned in the previous chapter, just in the historical accounts, not in the biblical accounts. And some want to say that that's who this is. They don't believe it can be Cyrus, because the final verse in chapter 6 says Darius and Cyrus. And so they believe the two need to be separated. Gabrias, if you read the historical accounts and you look at what Herodotus and Xenophon, the Greek historian, would tell you, is that Gabrias actually served under Nabonidus. But Nabonidus' son, Belshazzar, he didn't like, because Belshazzar killed his son in a hunting trip. And so when Nabonidus was defeated, he defected over to Cyrus and said, I will fight for you. Well, the diversion of the river, which ran through the mighty Babylon, was partially his idea. And he led the charge through, and he chased right on down to get vengeance upon that king. Some say that he is the person referenced here by Darius, as he was appointed governor. Now, I have a little problem with that view. The problem I have with that view is that if he is not Cyrus, who is the ultimate ruler, and he establishes a decree that no one should worship, pray, or have a petition to anybody other than him for 30 days, if I'm Cyrus, I've got a problem with that. If I'm Cyrus, I don't like one of my governors establishing a rule that says he's more important than I am. And so the other theory is that this could be Cyrus. Well, what is there to support that theory? Well, you would see that Darius is used five times just to talk about the title ruler. And so of five other Persians is used. You would also understand that reading through the book of Daniel, multiple names is not an issue. In fact, Daniel and his three friends had multiple names. And so to be called Darius the Mede or Cyrus the Persian would not be an issue for them at this time. You could have multiple names. If you were to look at the Greek Septuagint, you would see that they reference this as Cyrus and not as Darius. And so we have evidence that this could be Cyrus. For our story today, it doesn't matter. The story is more about important things than whether Darius refers to Gabrias or whether it refers to Cyrus, but it begins by saying it pleased Darius to set over the whole kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents of whom Daniel was one. Now, this could mean that Daniel was one of the top ones or that Daniel was just one of the three. It really doesn't matter there either, because we learn that Daniel distinguished himself above all of the others. In verse 3, that's what it tells us, because he had an excellent spirit in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Imagine the scenario of three equal presidents, and all of a sudden one president is distinguished above. What does that really mean for the other two presidents? You just got a demotion. Now, how many of you would like to have a demotion? And so what we see in the story happens here is they get a little bit jealous. They decide we're going to take some action here. And so they begin to seek out how they're going to bring him down. And it says there in verse 4 that they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. It says no error or fault. There's two separate principles at work here. The first is that there's no error. He didn't do things that were wrong. And it's that there was no fault. He didn't neglect his job that he was supposed to do. So they couldn't look at his supervision and say he's slacking off, not doing the things that he's supposed to do, or that he's doing those things he's supposed to do in a wrong way. May it be said of us that when they look at us, there is no error or fault, but if they want to get us, they're going to have to get us according to the law of our God. So what would it be for you today? If somebody wanted to bring you down, if they wanted to destroy your ministry, where would they come after you? Would they come after you and say, let's set him up on this trip that he's going on, and he's going to be in a hotel and nobody's going to be around, and we're going to send a lady to his room late at night just to see how he reacts? Or in our society, let's be honest, it's far simpler than that. They're just going to check your internet history. Oh yeah, but you don't understand. I know how to clear my internet history. Yeah, and we know if we look at your internet history and it's been cleared, we know what you've been up to. You don't just randomly clear your history. Is that how they're going to bring you down? Oh, did they offer him a bribe? Did they say, let's offer him all this money and we'll tape record the scenario, and as we're offering it to him, we'll get him on record, and then we'll go back and we'll let Cyrus and Darius here, we'll let them see exactly what he's been up to, and we'll bring him down with money. Well, maybe God has called you to go to the mission field, but some church offers you this real big salary and this real nice house. Is that what it takes to get you to avoid what God wants you to do? Is it going to be money? Maybe you're at the church that God wants you to be at, or maybe God's calling you to go to a smaller country church and be in the country and pastor a group of 70, 80, 100 faithfully for the rest of your life. And all of a sudden that big church on the hill calls, the one that has the TV ministry or the radio ministry, the church that has the large salary, it'll be a step up in everybody's eyes, but that's not where God wants you. But they're calling, and do you go for position or power or finances? What is it that they would use to bring you down? Would you sell out for a book contract, a speaker circuit? What is it that's your price? Oh, I pray today that you would have no price. That you would be like Daniel and they would say, if they're going to bring me down, they're going to have to do so according to the laws of our God. Just think about the preparation here it takes for Daniel to be in this position. What about you? Right now. I'm not talking about down the road. What about you right now? Is it the answers to that midterm that's about to come up? What if somebody handed them to you? And they said, here, these are the answers. Nobody's going to know. Or maybe it's that quiz and that person sitting beside you. Nobody's going to know. Or maybe it's that paper. And you figured out how you can check Turnitin online so that you can make sure it's not plagiarized or checked by Turnitin. And so you've submitted all your papers to those websites, but you're still pulling things off the internet. I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get away from God. You may trick a system. You may trick a teacher. You may trick a congregation. But you're never going to trick God Almighty. If you do not follow God and follow His laws, He will know. But if God is for you, then who can be against you? Here it says that they could find no fault except according to the law of His God. In verse 6, it continues, and it says, then these presidents and satraps came by agreement, and they came to the king, and they said to the king, O King Darius, live forever. There's your command that you have to give out of the way. You have to say your pleasantries to the king. And then look at what it says here in verse 7. It says, all of the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors, all agree that you are mighty and great and beautiful and glorious and all these things. It says that you should establish an ordinance that whoever makes any petition to God or man for 30 days except you shall be cast into a den of lions. Now, let me just go ahead and give it to you like this. If you're preaching and you go to this church and you preach and you walk out the back and somebody says to you, you're the greatest preacher I've ever heard. You better not believe them. Now, I may not have heard you preach, but the next sentence out of their mouth, they're probably going to want something from you. Girls, can I just tell you that guys are dumb? Well, and Kiker's a good example. Guys are dumb. Here's what a guy will try to pull off on you sometimes. Oh, you know, if you'll just do what I want you to, I'll tell you I love you. If he loves you, he's not going to ask you to do something like that. And so don't you believe anybody when they come with flattery words, words of flattery. Guys, if that girl that is not a godly girl, but she sure is pretty, if that girl comes along and says, oh, look at your biceps. Yeah, we have some don't have this problem. If they say, look at your biceps. And you look in the mirror and you look like Popeye before the spinach, then you know all you're getting here is some flattery, some words of flattery that are going to take you down. How often is it we want to believe our own press releases? We want to look and we want to think, I'm the best preacher. I'm the most beautiful person. I'm the one that's built like everybody else wants to be built. And so we hear all of this flattery and we allow that flattery to puff up pride. And when that pride gets puffed up, we make dumb decisions, just like we see happening here. They come to him and they say, all of us. Well, I guarantee it wasn't all of them because Daniel wasn't involved in this decision. Probably a lot of the other ones were out. That's a good word for you too, is the criticism starts flowing. You go into the church and somebody comes and they said, Pastor, we all. Well, who is we all? It's that person and one other probably. It's not we all. And here they say all the presidents, all the kingdoms, we want you to do this. So in verse 8 it says the king established the injunction and signed the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. Now they had this rule that you couldn't change the laws so that you would have no frivolous laws. Not so that you would have bad laws, but to keep you from having bad laws that you would have to overturn later. And so he enacts a law based on his pride, based upon the flattery that's been given to him, and it's a bad law which cannot be changed. And Darius signed the document and the injunction. I remember putting in a bad rule at one point in time in life. I was sitting across the table from my daughter. She had not eaten well. I was a young parent. I looked at my daughter and I said, we're going to sit here till you take two more bites. 4 hours later. She's as stubborn as her mom is. 4 hours later. I'm just kidding. I'm the one that's stubborn. She's not. 4 hours later. 4 hours. I'm still sitting at that table. Do you know what I learned that night? Next time, I'm going to say, you eat two more bites, you get another punishment. I'm not going to say we're sitting here until you eat two more bites. This was 6 o'clock dinner time. She goes to bed about 8. By 10 o'clock at night, we're still sitting at the table. Why are we sitting at the table? It's not really because I have a stubborn daughter. It's because I made a bad rule. I made a bad decision that I couldn't keep. And so if you're a parent, make good rules that you can keep and then keep them faithfully. Don't make bad rules. Make good rules. Here we see a bad one. And so the plan is set. And so when the plan's set, you see there in verse 10, what did Daniel do? Daniel knew the document had been signed. And so Daniel started a petition online to dethrone the king. Daniel got on Twitter and talked bad about everybody. Daniel got on Facebook and he posted a status on Facebook that said, I don't like this world. The Democrats and the Republicans are evil. Is that what he did? What did he do? Did Daniel walk around and figure out, how can I get out of this? Did Daniel decide, okay, here's the deal. I typically go up on top to pray where there's an open breeze, and I pray facing Jerusalem, and I pray 3 times a day. But for the next 30 days, I'm going to prayer walk around the city with my eyes open. Is that what he said? You know how we do it when we drive in a car and we pray and we keep our eyes open? Now, I'm not saying close your eyes when you pray while you're driving. I'm just saying he had options, right? He could have said, oh, I'm going to walk around the city praying. He could have said, oh, it's hunting season. I got to go to the deer stand and pray. He could have said, there's a closet. That's biblical, right? There's a closet in my house. I'm going to close the door and I'm going to pray behind that closet so nobody will be able to see me. Is that what it says Daniel did? It said that Daniel, when this was challenged, he knew the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber and open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. He gave thanks before God. An opportunity, a challenge like this where he's going to be thrown to the lions and he knows it and he gets down on his knees and he gives thanks to God. How is it that you give thanks to God when you're facing the lions of life? You understand that trials are not just trials, but they're opportunities for God to display His glory and His majesty. You understand that trials are opportunities for you to be refined and changed, and that God is ultimately in control. And so we shouldn't get all pouty and sad and depressed at the trials of life. We should look to see what God may be up to, what God may be doing through those trials. And we give glory and thanks to God that He's going to be with us as we go through them. He gave thanks just as He had previously done. Now, don't miss this. He was in his upper chamber, faced toward Jerusalem. Now, if you go back and you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46, 47, and following, you'll see the prayer of Solomon dedicating the temple. As he dedicates the temple, he says these words in verse 46 and 47. If our people ever sin against you, and you allow them to be taken away captive, if they will pray facing toward this temple and humble themselves and repent, that you will hear their prayer and restore them. That's why he's praying toward Jerusalem. It says he prays 3 times a day. Well, why do we do that? Well, we don't know for sure, but Psalms 55, 17 says, Lord, I pray to you in the evening and the morning and the afternoon. And so Daniel here was a person who understood the scriptures. He understood God. But let's be honest about it. How many of us today have a consistent enough prayer life that prayer is going to be what people use to bring us down? How many of us today pray 3 times a day? How many of us have a set location we're going to pray so that this is the way people are going to try to tear us down? If one of those little bubbles popped up above your head right now and it told us how many hours you spend in consistent prayer, what would it be? Now, I'm not talking about, dear Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies. Amen. That didn't count. I'm not talking about, God is great, God is good. I'm not talking about, now lay me down to sleep. I'm talking about real, genuine prayer. Real, genuine time with God. If that were to pop up, I suspect there are a whole lot of us that would be embarrassed. There are a whole lot of us that would have to admit today, yeah, if you looked at my life, you're not going to tear me down based on my consistent prayer life. Much easier targets. You know, we all want to be the Daniel of the lion's den. But the problem is we don't want to be Daniel the prayer warrior first. If you want to be the Daniel of the lion's den, you've got to be the Daniel the prayer warrior to make it through the lion's dens of life. continues on here, and it says he did it as he'd done previously. In verse 11, the men came by agreement. They found him up there. They saw him. Why is it that he didn't do something different? Well, he knew if he changed, he was admitting that he didn't think his God was strong enough. He didn't think his God was powerful enough. He had changed his activity based upon a law that had been enacted. I'm here to tell you, you don't base your activity upon a law that's been enacted. You see in the book of Daniel what to do when you're forced to worship idols. If you're forced to worship idols, you go to the fiery furnace. You see what to happen if a law is enacted that says you can't worship God like you're supposed to. If it says you can't pray, you pray anyway, and you go to the lion's den. That's how you serve in a secular culture. You don't get all up in arms over everything, but you don't violate Scripture, and you worship God the way God has told us to. That's the way we're supposed to live, and that's the way Daniel lived here. They came and they saw him. They go to the king. They tell the king, "Oh, king, did you not make a petition to any god or any man within 30 days except you would be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians." And then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles of Judah, pays no attention to you," there in verse 13. Why is it that they say he pays no attention to you? Daniel has just been shown to be one of the presidents, one that has distinguished himself. This is a malicious accusation. If you're in ministry long enough, you're eventually going to find somebody that will bring a malicious accusation against you. What does Daniel do? Does he defend his case? It's not recorded here. It says they exaggerated it, though, and they said to the king, "O king, or the injunction have you signed, but makes his petition three times a day." When the king heard these words, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. In other words, the king figured out, I'd just been played. He figured out he had been taken. And so he set his mind to deliver him. The men later that evening come back to the king, and they said to the king there in verse 15, "No, king, it's a law of the Medes and the Persians. No injunction or ordinance that the king has established can be changed." So the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Can you see it happening there? Can you see Daniel at 85 years old being brought and being taken over to a den full of lions that are waiting? These lions that can hear sounds up to a mile away. And as he gets closer to what's taking place and they're getting ready to throw him into these lions, he hears one of these mighty roars that's let out. And that roar reverberates through all the bones in his body. A roar that in the jungle can be heard from 5 miles away. And in they throw him. Oh, at 85, I bet he had quite the cardiovascular workout. I bet in his mind he began thinking, "God, is this how it's going to end? God, is it going to be with a strike of a claw? Is it going to be with a bite?" And into the den he goes. He looks. Begins to see. Eyes piercing back at him. He feels warm breath coming toward him. He sees some pretty sharp claws in the shadows there on the ground. And all of a sudden, the mighty roar as his body tenses. Teeth so long. Up to 500 pounds for one of those males. He looks around. What's that in the corner over there? Oh, in the corner. Well, that's a person. Well, why is it that these lions haven't already killed me? You see, there's no challenge here. It's not like he can outrun them. They're in a den. It's not like he's stronger than they are, faster than they are. These are lions. He's 85. Oh, but there's somebody over in the corner. And that somebody over in the corner, he walks up to Daniel and he says, "Daniel, how you like my little kitties here?" You see, that day in that den, those lions met the lion of the tribe of Judah. And there was no contest. He said to those lions that he had created, "Y'all sit down, stay still for a little while." And they obeyed. Who can command the mighty lion? The God of the universe can. You see, that day we get the glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, where the lion no longer poses a threat to us. We understand that the mightiest lion of all is King Jesus. And he is the one that will ultimately rule one day. I love the painting that has the picture of all the lions, and it has Daniel staring out through the window. We're just standing there, staring out, looking up toward heaven. You know, the focus of that painting is, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we don't have to worry about the things of the world. We don't have to worry about what's coming to attack us. We just maintain our focus there on Jesus. He sent him and he threw him into the lion's den. Look at the words that he said here to Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, may that be said of you. May that be said of me. Your God you serve continually. May he deliver you. And so they brought that stone, they sealed it. The king went home and found out that night the king had a worse night than Daniel did. The king was there, he had spent the night fasting. He had no diversions were brought to him, no entertainment, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, you see it, the 62-year-old king arose and went to haste in the lions. I can just picture it. Can you see it there? That 62-year-old king, he hasn't run in a long time. He's the king. They bring everything to him. He hasn't done a sprint in years. And all of a sudden, he kind of picks up his garments there, and he begins that waddle down through there. Because he's trying to move fast, but he hasn't done it so long, can't remember how. And he gets to it, and he's so excited. He looks down at the den. Daniel! It says he hollers out in anguish. Daniel! Servant of the living God. Daniel, servant of the living God. Oh, and what does Daniel say back to him here? Daniel says to him in verse 21, O king, live forever. That's just funny. He threw me in the lion's den. I'm going to respond back to him. O king, live forever. I bet Daniel was laughing with a little grin when he said it. He'd been in there with these kitties all night long. Now, make no mistake, these weren't Simba from the Lion King. This wasn't a stuffed animal he was in there. You're talking about 400, 500-pound beast that can destroy you. And there in the den, he's been there all night with them. And the king comes back, and he looks up at him and kind of grins. Oh, king, live forever. I'm still here. My God is able. I bet he had a Holy Ghost party up in there. I bet he went bad to Costal on us. I bet he turned into a Quaker. That's a queen and a Quaker put together. I bet he turned into both of them at the same time. He got all excited. They're not going to say amen the rest of the sermon. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. They'll get me back later this semester. He got all excited. Look at what he says to him. He said, they haven't harmed me because God sent his angel and they shut their mouths because I was found blameless before him. Now, was Daniel sinless? No. But Daniel had faith. That's the point, is that Daniel had faith, the same faith that you and I should have. And it also said before him, O king, I have done no harm. Daniel, what does his name mean? His name means my God is judge. Because of his faith in the coming Christ and what would happen on the cross, because of his faith in God, he was judged as one who was righteous. Just like it's our faith in Christ that will have us to be judged as righteous. Verse 23 says, the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den and no harm was found on him. You know, these little kitties have claws. They kind of like to play with things too, if you've ever watched them at the zoo. You know, in a normal circumstance, they would have been batting Daniel around like he was just a play toy for a little bit before they decided to eat on him all day long. But when they got him out, it was like the fiery furnace where not even the smell of smoke was there. When they brought him out of this den, not even a scratch was on him. Not a scratch. Not anything from the teeth. Not anything from the claws. Not anything from him being pushed around. You see, he had nothing to fear because he was serving God and his faith was in God. It says here, they took Daniel up. In verse 24, it said, the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. They were brought, they, their children, and their wives. Now, this was common circumstance back then. You didn't want to leave the children around because the children would revenge the death of the parents. But there's also a biblical principle here that your sin as the leader of your home and the spiritual leader of your home will affect everyone around you. If you are a poor spiritual leader, you're going to be the leader. You're just going to be a good one or a poor one. If you are a poor spiritual leader, it will affect your family. It says here that they threw them. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke their bones into pieces. Why include the gore in the narrative? Why include this scene in the movie? Why is it that this is included? Let me tell you why. It's because up top it said the king sought to deliver Daniel. The king could have had these lions fed so they were stuffed. The king could have had these lions drugged so that they were incapacitated and couldn't do anything. But this end of the story where they throw them in and before they even reach the bottom, the lions have torn them to pieces, demonstrates these are not old, weak lions. These are ferocious lions. These are the lions that would have taken him out were it not for the God above. It says here the lions overpowered and broke all their bones. So what is this narrative about? Is this narrative about Daniel? Is this narrative about the fact that if we do like Daniel and we read our Bibles and we pray toward Jerusalem and we pray three times a day and we have faith in God, that we will escape all the lions of life? Is that what this passage is saying? Well, if that's what this passage is saying, then something's wrong with all the martyrs that were killed by other lions. You see, what we see is that more people died by the lion than were rescued from the lions. This passage is not saying you trust God and God will deliver you. This passage is not about Daniel or the lions. It's about the God who can deliver you. God may not choose to deliver you. He may allow you to be eaten by the lions. But if he does, Romans tells us that all things work to good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We understand also from Romans 15 that we have these narratives so that we may have hope and faith in Christ. We understand from an eternal principle, this life is not all there is. If we give it up in this life, if we die for our faith in this life, if we go to jail in this life because we continue to preach that homosexuality is an abomination before God, if that's our fate and that's what we do, then so be it. We have to trust God. You know, I thought last night, as I was reading back through this passage, what if the lion's den was God's way of answering Daniel's prayers for all 70 years? For 70 years, we suspect he had been praying for God to deliver his people three times a day. What if it took the lion's den and Cyrus or Darius being able to see what happened in the lion's den and the way it all fit together in order for that decree to come about that said, send them back to their country? What if it took the lion's den for Daniel's prayers to be answered? What if it takes a lion's den in your life for your prayers to be answered? For that special loved one to be saved, you have to go through some suffering in a different way than the rest of the world. For that church to be changed and for them to learn how to love God, you have to go through some suffering as the pastor and do it in the right way. For you to be refined so that God could use you, you have to go through midterms and finals and financial battles and everything that happens at seminary to learn to have faith in the one true God. Amen. What if it's the trials that are really blessings and we just don't look at them in the proper way? What's this passage about? Well, believe it or not, Darius tells us here. He wrote to all the people and the languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. You want to know what this is about? This is about God, and it tells us he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. It's about the God that cannot be conquered. It's about the God that is the living God, the all-powerful God, the God that is in control of all things and cares about the lives of his followers. Concludes here and it says, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. That "and" can also be translated "even" there. And so depending on what you do with it. Did Daniel have any impact? 70 years. All of a sudden we see a command and they can go home and the Babylonian captivity is over. I think we see the fingerprints of Daniel all over that. Oh, but did Daniel have any impact? Think about 400 years later, when a baby was born in a manger. And it wasn't long before there were visitors which came from the east. Visitors which knew a little bit about astronomy. Do you think Daniel had impact? Look at Hebrews 11, where it says, even the faith that closed the mouths of lions. Dear friend, I want you to understand. The calling that you have signed up for may not be a bed of roses. The calling that you have signed up for may not be easy. The calling that you have signed up for may not mean you get out of the lion's den. It may mean you get eaten there. But the calling that you have signed up for is to serve God Almighty, who knows what is happening, who understands what's happening, who is orchestrating what's happening for his glory and his purposes. That's the God that we serve. So today, when you go take those midterms, when you turn in those papers,
when you're struggling with all the reading that you have to do and you want to complain and you want to say, God, I give up. It's not time to give up. It's time to recognize that God is using the trials of life to refine you, that God is using them to prepare you for what He has ahead. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we do thank you today that you are a living and a powerful God. And God, we thank you that you care enough about us that you did send a babe in Bethlehem, a Savior to die for us on a cross. And God, today as we have students and others who are going through trials, who are going through difficulties and hard times, Father, I just pray that your arms would surround them, that your grace would be with them, that a peace that passes understanding would be near them. And God, I pray that most of all, no matter what happens, we'll glorify you in it. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.